Welcome to Church Online, where we gather physically apart but virtually together. Special welcome if you're with us for the first time. My name is Lynn and I'm the minister at Adelaide West. Today, Craig Schultz-Flaholius, Associate Pastor here at Adelaide West, will be sharing with us and we look forward to that. In our community life, we have some photos from youth 2 weeks ago as they gathered for worship and games and some creative use of trestle tables for Gaga Ball. Youth is on Friday nights in term time for all high school age youth if you live close-ish. Following last week's message, just a reminder about collecting coins to give away to charity, pay it forward coffee, or to buy food for the share table, a way of sharing what we have with others. And also a reminder about the Adelaide West Sunflower Challenge. The time to plant your sunflowers is now. And if you'd like us to send you some seeds, please email us. One of our regular practices is to light a candle each week as a symbol of God's presence with us. And it's also a symbol of our unity together as we meet. We worship together. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea.
The Bible reading today is Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of pain, birth pains. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The ground shakes beneath your feet with strange thuds and foreign vibrations. Your ears are filled with the sounds of people screaming and shouting from all directions. Coming from every direction, you hear the scuffle of feet running. The sky is blotted out of the view, but there is an orange flickering on the grey canopy that seems to envelop the whole city. People are scurrying in all directions. No one seems to know where to go or what is going on, and you are running too, but you don't know where. You just run, hoping to find shelter or escape. And the air is full of dust, thick layer of carpet on everything, soft underfoot, dry in the mouth and nose, obscuring your view of the chaos. You look up to where you know a giant building used to dominate the skyline, but now it is a glowing ruin. It seems impossible that something so imposing, a symbol of your culture and the city, could just disappear with seeming ease at the whim of foreigners. Someone runs into you. You look down and see their arms are full of loot, the guilt of theft written all over their face. They run on, looking, like everyone else, for an escape route. This is not the end of the world, although the people involved, it feels as though the world cannot go on. This is not a disaster movie with its cliches and huge sets. This really happened. Nor is it September 11, although there are similarities for the people involved. This is the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Approximately 30 or 40 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. As you probably already know, Israel, although ruled by local kings, had been under Roman occupation since the Roman ruler Pompey took Jerusalem in 63 AD. The Romans were not popular in Israel, in part due to corrupt taxation policies across the empire, whereby a person would be taxed beyond their means and then loaned the money to pay the tax by the Romans, who would then charge exorbitant interest on the loan. So the Jewish people rebelled against Roman occupation in 66 AD. In 70 AD, the Roman general and future emperor Titus led his legions against Jerusalem, completely destroying the city and razing the temple to the ground, so that all that remains this day is part of the Western Foundation, known as the Wailing Wall. Interesting side note, the looting of Jerusalem by Titus funded the building of the Colosseum. It is the end of the world for Second Temple Judaism. For those experiencing it, it might as well be the end of the world. The temple, which has been at the centre not only of Jewish religion for centuries, but is also central to the worldview of the Hebrew people, has been completely destroyed. Certainly, this is how Jesus' prediction of the destruction of the temple would have seemed for the disciples, that Jesus was predicting the end of the world. Since about chapter 11 of Mark, Jesus and the disciples have been in the temple walking and listening to Jesus teach. As you picture this, remember that the temple is more than just a building. It is a huge precinct in the city of Jerusalem, with large open areas. Hence, there is room for things like markets to sell sacrifices and to change money. After spending quite some time in the temple teaching and debating, Jesus and the disciples are now leaving the precinct. As they are leaving, one of the disciples remarks to Jesus about how impressive the temple is. During the reign of Herod, the temple has undergone magnificent renovations, including buildings made from gigantic stone blocks. Just to give you some idea, the largest block found to date is 13 by 7 meters and weighs well over 100 tons. So when the disciples remark, "My, what big stones you have, and such big buildings too," don't be deceived into thinking them some country yokel who had never seen the big city. If it were still standing, the temple would be one of the wonders of the ancient world. We could forgive the disciples for thinking this immense stone structure was as permanent as the mountain it sat on. That to destroy it would take no less than the end of the world. Pair this with the Old Testament prophecies about the world-ending coming day of God's judgment, some of which included a prediction of the destruction of the temple. And it is little wonder that in the minds of the disciples, the destruction of the temple that Jesus predicts is an end of the world event. Understandably, wanting to know when this world-ending event was going to take place, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask Jesus privately when this is going to happen and how they can tell it is coming. They are clearly concerned about the coming apocalypse. Jesus, in typical Jesus style, does not answer them straight away, but instead gives them a warning. Be aware unless you are led astray, because there will be false messiahs, people who come claiming Jesus' authority or even to be Jesus himself. This makes sense to us. In many a movie or story about the end of the world, disaster movies and the like, we often see scenes of people in the streets lined up behind a would-be messiah, urging their followers on. We have also seen that many cult leaders claiming to be the messiah come with a message that the world will end soon and that the only answer to the threat of annihilation is to join the cult. Even in the secular world, we see politicians, pseudo-psychologists, and gurus of all sorts exploiting a sense of crisis to gain authority and to lead people for their own ends. Jesus warns his followers against being led by such people. This is a warning we would do well to heed in our times too. There is no shortage of would-be saviors willing to tell us what is wrong with the world or us and promise a solution. It is not just anti-vaxxers and political extremists we must watch out for. There are plenty of people who say they have answers for the church and urging radical change and reliance on human tricks and techniques rather than prayer to grow our ranks. Jesus also warns his followers not to be alarmed when there are wars and rumors of war. It is easy to get down when we hear reports of war and atrocities, and sometimes this can lead us to pessimistically see humanity's days as numbered. But Jesus says, do not be alarmed, the end is yet to come. When we are becoming anxious and overwhelmed, sometimes the best thing for us to do is turn off the news and go for a walk instead. Jesus comforts the disciples that the destruction of the temple, whilst devastating, and seeming like the end of the world, to take heart, to not be led astray. Don't be alarmed, because it is not the end. Jesus likens the destruction of the temple not to the end of the world, but to childbirth, a difficult and painful event that leads to new life and glorious joy. Nothing could be further from the end of the world than childbirth, but they have in common pain and difficulty. However, the end result of childbirth is not the end, it is new life, renewal, and hope. We live in what is known as a secular age, a time that many people have predicted will be the end of faith, religion, and of the church. Certainly, the church is no longer at the center of society. Lawmakers rarely consider what the Bible might have to say about their policies or platforms. And we have seen the decline in church attendance. Churches that were once vibrant and busy close their doors for lack of growth. We are living at the end of the world of cultural Christianity. That is, a society that encourages church attendance through its social advantages. A Christian in the 1950s might have been forgiven for looking at cultural Christianity and remarking, like the disciple in the story, "What big churches we have," with the same sense that this was permanent, as unmovable as a temple on Mount Zion. It seems like the end of the world for the church. And certainly there are those in Christian circles who see our decline as being a harbinger of the end of the world. But I wonder if this passage might shed a different light on the time that we are going through. That perhaps Jesus is calling us to accept this difficult time with the hope of transformation. That we not be alarmed, but instead view this time as the pain, not of the end, but of new birth. The destruction of the temple and Jerusalem was a devastating event that ended Second Temple Judaism, but gave birth to the rabbinical Judaism we see today. But it had one more effect. The destruction of Jerusalem spread Christians living there all across the Roman world, and was one of the factors that led to the spread of the gospel to the whole world. Perhaps we would be better off viewing the end of cultural Christianity as the destruction of our temple, the end of something beautiful, but the birth pains of something even more beautiful. With the end of cultural Christianity, we are left with what I'm going to call sincere Christianity. People who follow Jesus not for social advantage, but because they sincerely express the love they have received from Jesus in lives of acceptance, hope, and transformation in Jesus. So sisters and brothers, take heart. It is not the end of the world. Whatever you're going through right now, it is just the beginning of God's good end to the story.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, who is with us, with your people from the market, with the doctor and the workers, those in business and the homeless, those doing it tough, you who is with us amidst restrictions, amongst us, hallowed be your name. May we see your kingdom and your presence among us. May we look at each other as equals, see that country borders are nothing but invisible walls, understand that extending our hand means much more than a handshake that we avoid at this time due to COVID, and that the embrace of community can reach all the way to the other end of the city and across borders when we unite in prayer for our brothers and sisters here and for those on the other side of the world. May your will of love and peace, justice and solidarity, hope and unity, health and security be done here on this earth and at this time. Give us today our daily bread, rice, vegetables, and hope in abundance, so that we may share it with those who have the least. Care for those who are vulnerable. Offer friendship and support to the outsider. Forgive us our sins, for the times when we have wasted the food and the blessings you give us every day, when we have had a full pantry and did not share our bread. Forgive us for the things we have said and done that are not of you, that have hurt others. Thank you that these things and all of our sins are forgiven. Help us to forgive those who sin against us and to not seek retribution and vengeance. Save us from the time of trial. Lead us away from the temptation to accumulate and not share, from our daily greed and arrogance, then temptation to talk negatively about others. Free us from unjust practices and fill us with generosity, faith, and trust in you. Lord Jesus, we pray for all the places in the world struggling with COVID-19 and for Australia as we open our borders in just over a week. We pray for the vaccine rollout around our world. We pray for Sierra Leone following a petrol tanker crash last week where over 100 people died. And with people in our Adelaide West community from Sierra Leone, we feel the pain of this and we pray for all affected, those grieving loved ones, the injured, those tending the injured, those struggling with what they saw on that night. Lord, be their peace, their comfort, and their healing. And as the United Nations Climate Change Conference comes to an end, we pray for countries on the front line struggling with climate change. And we pray for nations to collaborate and work together for climate action that cares for your world and all your peoples. Holy Spirit, we bring before you people in our lives that are on our hearts today. Together we lift them to you. May your love, healing, and grace surround each one. May it be well with their souls. We bring you our gifts today, our money, our practical gifts, our time, and we give you these gifts in hopes that we might be co-builders with you in the creation of your kingdom here on earth. May our gifts reach others who are hurting and who feel disconnected from your love. We lift our prayers to you today because yours is creation and everything that is in it, so rich and abundant that there is more than enough for everyone. Your hope nurtures our world. You are the beginning and the end, the Godhead three in one. Yours is the glory. In you we trust, and in our hope is in you, now and forever. Amen. How great is our God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He Jesus tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands. The beginning and the end, the beginning and
It's a joy to worship together. We hope this service has brought you joy and helped you to connect with God. If you would like prayer, you can send us an email or press the prayer button if you're watching live. We would love to pray with you. Next week, we'll be meeting together in this way at 10 a.m. once again, or anytime after that on YouTube, as well as our 3 in-person services at Adelaide West. Join us. Invite others. This week, remember, it's not the end of the world. Whatever we're going through right now, it's the beginning of God's good end story. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, friendship and unity of the Holy Spirit be with you today and remain with you always. Amen. Blessings on your week.
It is well with my soul.